Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas, and we're continuing our study in Hebrews. We left off at the end of chapter 7. We're going to discuss a few items in there. Of course, the point of chapter 7, talking about the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, a priesthood forever, in comparison to the Aaronic priesthood, a priesthood that came to an end with the Messiah having put an end to the priest's temple sacrifice system by the sacrifice of himself in the middle of the 70th week when he cried out, "It is finished," and it is recorded for us there in the Gospels that the veil in the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. A new priesthood. A priesthood forever, a priesthood that will never end after the order of Melchizedek. Another thing that I notice, the author calls on the prophecy at Psalm 110, verse 4, where it says, "The Lord," that is, of course, then the tetragrammaton in the Hebrew, the Yahuwah, "has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." Continuing from that point, "The Lord at thy right hand," of course, speaking of the Messiah, "sit here at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." The Lord, Psalm 110, verse 5, "The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries." And of course, got that one quote there from Psalm 110, verse 1, the Psalm of David. "The Lord, Yahuwah, said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." Jumping back to Hebrews, of course, chapter 7, verse 12, there's something here I think that we need to pay a little bit of attention to. In verse 12, it says, "For the priesthood being changed, there is of necessity a change also of the law." So at that time, of course, in context, we're talking about a change from the Aaronic priesthood, which was an end was put to that Aaronic priesthood. The priest temple sacrifice system came to an end, and that there was a change in law from the law that governed that system to the Melchizedek, the priesthood forever. So the priesthood being changed, there is of necessity a change also of the law. And we did change from the sacrificial law to the law of grace. And as we were reading earlier in Hebrews, we were talking about the kingdom of God. We were talking about the king who rules, and the scepter of his kingdom is righteousness. So a little bit more about the law and the law of his kingdom and how he rules his kingdom, the scepter of his rule being righteousness. Of course, if you want to find out whose kingdom you're in, this verse here is kind of two-edged. "For the priesthood being changed, there is of necessity a change also of the law." So what law are you under? Are you under the laws of the kingdoms of men? Then who is your high priest? Is your high priest name Obama? Is your high priest name, well, just pick one. There are many high priests out here and lawgivers. Are your high priests the legislature, the supremes of the United States of America, the Supreme Court? Who is your lawgiver? Then you'll know what priesthood you're under. "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law." Well, I would rather be ruled by the scepter of his righteousness than by any kingdoms of men. And that's really the rule we live by. If we go back to Romans chapter 13, where it says, "Let every soul be subject to the higher power." Well, what is the highest power that there is? Of course, the highest power is the King of the universe, Yahushua, the King of Kings. He is the highest power. Everything is subject to him. All things are under him. His law is the highest law. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, there are other laws out here in the kingdoms of men. And some of their laws are good. You know, thou shalt not murder. They have laws against murder. They have laws against theft. Of course, at the same time, they legislate theft. And they legislate things that are against God's law, against the law of the King of Kings, against righteousness, the scepter of his kingdom. So we're not allowed to do anything just because a lesser kingdom out here, a lesser lawgiver, says that we can do something if it is against the law of his kingdom and the law of his righteousness. Then we're not allowed to do it, because we always go to the higher power. Now, I don't mind obeying lesser powers as long as their laws are in conformity with the law of God. And there may be times where they forbid things that are lawful by the law of God, things which God commands us to do. In that case, we're not to obey their laws, but we're to obey God's laws. What is your highest law? That's the question. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also in the law. There's a maxim there that we can apply. Whoever's law you are under, well, you are under the priesthood of that law. There you go. And it's better just to be under his law, to keep his law as the highest law. Seek first the kingdom of God. And first means above everything else. A lot of people like the laws of men because the laws of men allow them to continue in their sin. But God's law is the highest law, and we can rely on it. It never changes. It never changes, as he never changes. What was lawful yesterday will be lawful tomorrow. What was unlawful yesterday will be unlawful tomorrow. It's not so with the kingdoms of men. And I'm sure that everyone can think of a few examples of that, abortion being one, and we could just go on from there. Okay, we're going to jump into chapter 8 of the book of Hebrews. If I can find it, here we go. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. So our author is going to sum it up for us. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou makest all things according to the pattern showed unto thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I shall make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. How does our Heavenly Father do this? We see many places in the scripture where it says like things like, renew your mind, allow your mind to be renewed by the washing of the water of the word. Well, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Repent means change your mind. When the Holy Spirit starts to work in our life, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? To convict us of sin. For what purpose? to change our mind. Change our mind about what? About the things that we were doing that were against God's law. To say, I don't want to do those things anymore. To have his law written in our minds. Isn't that what the author here is expressing in this book? For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. After those days, of course, after the days that the Messiah comes, when he said that he would send the Comforter, our Heavenly Father's Holy Spirit. And he says, I will put my laws into their mind. Is his law being put into your mind? Or do you like the corporate teachers and the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites and the pastors of Yahushua's day, of Jesus' day, who he described as leading you up to the kingdom, but they don't suffer you to enter because they don't go in themselves. Instead, they tell you that God's law was nailed to the cross and that you don't have to keep that law. Well, in a way, that's true, but in a way, it's misleading too, because you cannot work off your sin debt by keeping the law. That's right. But here, this author, as well as several other places in the scripture, just the word repentance, changing your mind by, and how do we change our mind? By having his law. He says, I will put my laws into their mind and write them upon their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. I want that. Do you want that? Or are you going to say, oh, you're a legalist? Well, I don't know. I am reading the New Testament here. What do they mean when they say legalist? Someone who's trying to earn their way into heaven? No, I can't earn my way. The price has already been paid. It's by faith that I enter in. It's by faith that I allow the Holy Spirit to put his laws into my mind and write them upon my heart so that he will be to me a God and I can be one of his people. 40 years I've been following, and this is where it's led me, to the joy of having his law put into my mind and written upon my heart. The liberty of the sons of God to have his law written in our minds and upon our hearts, that we might not sin against him. That's the desire. That's how you know that you're in his kingdom. He's looking for a people that will volunteer into his kingdom and say yes to him. When his Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, we say yes. Write your law upon my mind. Write it upon my heart that I might not sin against you. Help me to live my life in a way that is pleasing to you. That's what I really want to do. Rule in my mind, in my life, by the scepter of your righteousness. Now he rules the nations another way. He rules the nations with a rod of iron. If we go back to the phrase from Yahushua, Jesus spoke himself when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, interchangeably the same, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He's talking about all the things we need. But he said something else. He said, after all these things, do the nations seek? He's saying, you seek first the kingdom of God, but the nations, see, they seek the things first. He says, but you seek my kingdom, I'll add the things to you. But the nations, they seek after things. That's what they put first, is the things. We're to be different. We're to put his kingdom first. His kingdom, as he said when he taught the disciples how to pray, he gave them a pattern to pray after. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And where is the earth? It's right here. This is it. I'm a piece of it. I'm living in a piece of earth. And this is where I want his kingdom to come, where he can put his laws into my mind and write them upon my heart, so I can endure in his kingdom until the end. That's the only way to be saved. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I've got plenty of witnesses to what I'm saying. Now, those that would accuse me of being a legalist and say that God's law is nailed to the cross, those are people who are looking for an excuse to continue in their sin. They're looking for an excuse to keep God's law from being written in their heart. I mean, why would Jesus say something like this? Whoever does and keeps the least commandments shall be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever breaks the least commandments and teaches men so, he will be the least in the kingdom of heaven. Why would he say something like that if the law was nailed to the cross? It's because the law is not nailed to the cross. The scripture does say that the handwriting, of course, in the authorized King James Version, the handwriting of ordinances which were against us were nailed to the cross. I'll take that one, but that doesn't add up to the law was nailed to the cross. That means that the indictment that was against me, you know, you ever been in a criminal court and you get indicted on a crime because there's sufficient evidence? But see, if someone came in and you were guilty of those crimes and someone came in and said, I'll take the punishment. Well, it's unlikely that in any court of men, they'd allow someone else to take your punishment. But see, our God, he is the great judge. And when he said, I'll take the punishment, and he took our indictment and nailed it to his cross because he already took the punishment. The punishment didn't apply to him because he had never sinned. So he took the punishment that was due to him and he applied it to us, to our indictment, to our guilt, to the indictment that was against us, the indictment of which we were guilty. And he took that handwriting of ordinances that were against us, and we can each personalize this, and he nailed it to the cross, hallelujah, and set me free from the power of sin and death. What a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We'll continue here in chapter 8 of Hebrews. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I shall make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. And he's speaking here directly of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, which he did visit in the 70th week. Remember 69 weeks unto Messiah, the prince, he showed up on the scene. Yahushua said, Jesus said, I have not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is a testimony here of that same statement. And he made a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah in that last 70th week determined for Israel. And hallelujah, when the 70th week was over, that covenant, that new covenant was extended to all men everywhere, including you and me. The house of Israel, status of the nation of Israel changed at the end of the 70th week. Their status became equal to all the other nations. And yes, the Heavenly Father had a 40-year window after the 70th week that he worked with Israel, that he kept working in Israel and gave those righteous people time to flee as they were forewarned by the Messiah to flee 40 years to the destruction and obliteration of the nation and the temple. So we have a new covenant, we have a new high priest. So where is there a place now for the old priest temple sacrifice system? There isn't one. Jesus cried out on the cross, it is finished. The Heavenly Father signified it by his Spirit, ripping the veil in the temple from top to bottom, putting an end to the priest temple sacrifice system in the middle of the 70th week. The new covenant, the new priesthood, one priest, forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Continuing, chapter 8, verse 10 of Hebrews. For this is the covenant, okay, verse 11. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Chapter 9, verse 1. For verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Now we're going to get into the specifics of exactly what passed away he did away with the priest-temple sacrifice system, the Aaronic priesthood, and all of the trappings and trimmings that came with it. No more need for the sacrifice of bulls and goats for sins. That's what we're getting into. So verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the gold pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, and not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Carnal ordinances. What are carnal ordinances? Thou shalt not. You know, I think Yahshua, Jesus, drew the difference between the cardinal ordinances of the Old Covenant and the law of the New Covenant. He said, it is written, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart. See, there's a higher law. He raised the standard. It's not just in the keeping of the ordinances, because we see it demonstrated by the Pharisees that they kept ordinances and they made rules for keeping the commandments. But they were all carnal rules. While inside, you know, Yahshua, Jesus said, outside you look good, you know. He said, you're whitewashed sepulchers, tombs. But inside you're full of dead men's bones. Because they were only keeping the ordinances, the carnal ordinances, in the flesh. But in their hearts, they were full of wickedness. They were entertaining adultery. Yahshua also said that it is written, thou shalt not murder. But I say to you that if you hate someone without a cause, you're a murderer already. He raised the standard, didn't he? It's not good enough just to keep the carnal ordinances, but the motivation of the heart, hey? That's where his law gets written in our minds and upon our hearts. The standard is higher. And of course, talking about the meats and drinks, divers washing, cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Of course, the time of Reformation is the time that Yahshua, that the author is speaking of here, the new covenant, the time of Reformation. But Christ being come, a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Oh, that's so much better. So much better than a sacrifice that is only temporary and passing away that has to be repeated oftentimes. You're listening to Cross the Border. We're going to take a break here and come back after the news.